You guys can be seated. Thank you for those prayers, and it's really great to be with you to share this morning, doing this series that we've been talking about, The Matters of the Heart. And interestingly, I think this is my next to the last time. We'll be coming back on May 15th to share with you, and that, I think that'll probably be my final sermon in our church. We move probably the last week of May and relocating to North Carolina. Our ministry circle is going to shrink and needs to do that, family connections and many other issues. So we'll be saying goodbye to this, our home here in Rhode Island. But I just want to say thank you so much for your partnership with us. This Together movement began in 2010, and for the last 12 years, we as a church have been a part of it. And it's been my joy in the last 4 years since 2017, I guess it's going on five, to give myself full time to encouraging that connection of churches to each other and then prayerfully reaching out to the lost community. She mentioned in her prayer my successor, Ed Pichette, wonderful provision of God for this younger man to be able to step in and continue the work. He's been involved in our board for the last few years. But Ed has, for many years, had a heart for uniting the church, the body of Christ, in our region, and also for the condition of lost people that we need to be reaching out to them. So in the providence of God, he's a bivocational pastor of a small ministry there on Aquidneck Island. He's setting aside his secular work and now is giving himself and that time to this partnership. And he and I have been already working together during this time of transition and passing the baton to others. And so I think he's going to be able to join me with you all on the 15th of May. You'll get a chance to meet him and hear a little bit of him, as I trust you'll also want to partner with him in some way in this ministry to keep it going forward. There's about 28 individuals and five congregations that have been investing financially in making this all happen, and that's been a great provision of God. We thank him for that. And now that circle is growing, and we know God's going to meet every need that we have. But again, thank you for your consistent partnership with us. So today is really special for me because it's an opportunity that I've been looking for the door to open on this for the longest time. It's my chance to preach about my pet peeve. I'm sure you've got a pet peeve, but I've got one, and it just gets my goat every time. And if you listen to local news or watch local television much, you get bombarded by the same thing that's my pet peeve. And it starts with the one that I keep hearing the most of from our friend Paul Bailey, who says, "We're here to help you and get the customer service," hear these words, "you deserve." And I think to myself, what did I do to deserve that? I don't know. But that line just keeps coming up, and then I hear it again and again. So there's the attorney, Mike Mataro. "We're going to get you the compensation that you deserve." And even Sleep Number Store, "They're going to give you the night's sleep that you deserve." And even the vitamin shop, "They're going to give you the experience you deserve." You know, we've been hearing this for decades, and I think it all started in 1971 with McDonald's. And they've been telling us for 50 years, repeat after me, "You deserve a break today." Well, what did I do to deserve that? I don't know. But that message, in that moment, 50 years ago, got into the vocabulary of advertisers. And there was a big shift. And they've been bombarding us with this because, after all, you're special. You deserve something. And so it's developed what some people call an entitlement culture. That's my pet peeve. One writer, a business consultant, had some comments about this that I thought were interesting. He said, the culture of entitlement is a "you owe me" attitude, one where people believe that society, a company, or a government owes them something, and they don't have to earn or deliver value for what they receive. These people believe that they are owed something because of who they are or what social group or union they belong to, and not because of what they earn. People who feel entitled take for granted what they have and keep asking for more. And the more they get, the more they expect. They focus more on what they are owed than what they contribute. Well, we're Christ followers. We're supposed to be a counter-cultural group. So there should be something different about us. We shouldn't buy in to that entitlement culture. Instead, we're supposed to be surrendering our rights. So I don't know if I've ever heard about that before, surrendering my rights. Think about our vision or our mission as a church: to love God, follow Jesus, serve others. Now, if you say, yep, I'm a Christ follower, that's my mission too. I want to love God, follow Jesus, and serve others. But it's one thing to say those words. It's another thing to actually live that out. So in this series, we've been talking about the matters of the heart and living a life of integrity. And I think those are really key words. You know, in the engineering world, integrity has to do with something being operating the way it was built to operate. It's doing what it's supposed to do. It has structural integrity. So what you see on the outside is the same as what you see way down deep. It's actually going to do that. Now, in Rhode Island, we've got this huge problem. We are the top of all the nation, that is the bottom, the worst in the category of our bridges. 17% of Rhode Island's bridges are considered structurally deficient. Now, when you drive over most of them, they just look fine. You know, you're going right on 37, and you're going, but then you get down on Jefferson Boulevard, and you're looking up, and you're seeing all that rust, and those wooden posts holding this thing up. Like, what in the world is this? And that happens over and over and over again, that what we see outwardly is not necessarily what's going on underneath. And I wonder if that's true of you. That what people see on the outside is not necessarily the same as what they see on the inside, as what you see on the inside. And if that's the case, you lack integrity, because you're not the same as people are looking at you as what's really going on. Well, the Bible says we're supposed to surrender our rights. Our key text today is 1 Corinthians 9. And if you want to open your Bible there, we're going to be looking at several verses from that chapter and a little bit from the ones before and after. Pastor Rick is going to take us into both 8 and 10 next week, but we'll be looking at 9 today. But the key verse is verse 19. Paul says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them." I'm reading from the English Standard Version. I'll be using that throughout. But I'm making myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. Notice that he has made a deliberate choice to do this. I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. You say, well, that's great for Paul, but you know, I'm just an average Christian. Oh, wait a minute. We are called, and you're going to see this later in this message, we are called to do the very same thing. If Paul was to surrender his rights, and he's encouraging these believers in Corinth to do that, then you need to be ready to surrender your rights. And you might be wondering, well, why in the world would I do that? After all, I'm an American. I should stand up for my rights. I should fight for my rights. I deserve some things. Why should you surrender your rights? Ultimately, it comes down to one word: Jesus. Jesus. You should surrender your rights because you belong to Jesus. Here was a huge discovery I made back when I was 14 years old. It's expressed by Paul in 1 Corinthians 6:19. He says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. For you were bought with a price." When Jesus died on the cross, he did that because he loved you. And he knew what you needed. You needed him. And so he needed to bring you back to a relationship with God. The big word for that is redemption. He paid a price in order to redeem you, in order that you might belong to him. And so, you're not your own. You belong to Jesus Christ. I have to tell you that when I was 14 years old, this came as a shock. A splash of cold water on my Christian face. See, I'd become a believer when I was 9 years old, And like many, I'm just kind of coasting along, going to church, going to Sunday school class once in a while. Maybe knew a couple of verses of the Bible, and I knew I was headed for heaven. Jesus died for me, and I'm saved. Great. But when I was 14, I'm sitting in a meeting, and I'm hearing it said, what you're hearing right now, that the real issue is the issue of ownership. Who owns your life? Has it ever occurred to you that your life does not belong to you, it belongs to Him? And I'm hearing this and going, wow, now this is really heavy. This is the Christian life in a way I hadn't thought about it before. And in the end, he challenged all of us, including myself, that if this is true, this means that you're ready to go anywhere, be anything, do anything that Jesus has in mind for you because your life is His. And he asked pointedly, have you ever said to Jesus, Lord, my life doesn't belong to me, it belongs to you, I'm available, I'll go anywhere, do anything, be anything that you want for me. It completely changed my life. That was like the critical moment, the crux in my Christian experience, was realizing my life isn't mine anymore. It belongs to Jesus Christ. So it's one thing to say, I'll go anywhere, be anything, do anything. In fact, look at that from the grand scale of where you're headed with your life. But how does this work on the little nitty-gritty daily basis? Do we live that out? Is it actually true that we live our lives on mission for God, that we're caring about other people because we've laid down our lives and our lives don't belong to us? We're ready to yield to someone else for that. We should, because we belong to Jesus. Not only that, I should surrender my rights and you should surrender yours because we're followers of Jesus. And if I'm following Jesus, really, that means I'm wanting to live my life out the same way Jesus did. Now, it's in Philippians 2 that Paul kind of encapsulates what that looks like. In Philippians 2, it says, let me just get the verse up so you can all see it. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Jesus left heaven and poured himself out to become a servant. Now, he never stopped being God. But what he did was give up the exercise of all the privileges and rights that he had as God. So what was Jesus entitled to before he did that? Well, he was entitled to worship. And as the second person of the triune God, he'd been worshipped from all eternity and was still being worshipped there in heaven. But he gave up being worshipped to instead be despised, to be rejected, to be abused. And he did it willingly. And he did it for you because he loved you. He wanted you to belong to him. So Jesus gave up his right to be worshipped. Jesus had a right to rule everything. He was the ruler, the sovereign God. But instead of ruling everything, Jesus submitted to the rule of others, obeyed commands, obeyed his parents, paid his taxes. He lived his life as one who'd given up that right of being large and in charge. Jesus gave up his right to enjoy a complete separation from this created world and even in its fallen condition. We call that in theology being transcendent. Jesus was over everything. But instead of living his life for the rest of eternity as transcendent, he became what we call immanent. That is down here and among us. Sharing our pain, sharing our sufferings, learning as we have to learn, growing as we have to grow. And he did all that because he left it all for us, because he loved us. So that's the Jesus that we're following. But what does that look like? One of the greatest examples that I can think of about this has to do with two people you've never met, but it's Johann Duber and David Nitschmann. These two Moravian missionaries in the 18th century had a burden to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to enslaved people in the Virgin Islands, St. Thomas and St. Croix. But what they found was that there was no way for them as white people to make their way in amongst these slaves. The door seemed to be closed. And they decided that the only answer to this is to become slaves. And they intended to actually sell themselves on the slave market in order to be taken by a ship to the Virgin Islands, in order to live among slaves, in order to win slaves for Jesus. Now, the legend is that they actually did this and sailed off and were never heard from since. But the reality is that wiser heads prevailed, or else the bureaucracy got in the way. But somehow or other, they were prevented from doing this. But they got to St. Croix and St. Thomas anyway and ministered among those slaves. But they were willing to make themselves slaves in order to win them. That's being a real follower of Jesus. Well, you're probably not going to be doing this or even called by God to do that. But we could ask you this. What have you ever given up for the sake of someone else? Your day off? Your favorite convenient thing to do? Some of your time? Your spot in line? What have you ever surrendered because it was more important to you to live your life like Jesus? That's surrendering your rights. I've got a right to my own time. Do what I want to do when I want to do it. Yeah, maybe you do here in free America. But as a follower of Jesus, you're called to lay down those rights for the sake of the gospel. So you need to surrender your rights. And ultimately, it's because there's too many people like you. It's because people need Jesus. They need to know him. Now here we dive deep into this chapter and see some of these examples of where the apostle Paul was willing to do this himself. So if you look at these three chapters, you've got in chapter 8, the issue of eating meat or not eating meat, the food issue. In chapter 9, you've got the issue of apostolic rights and privileges and Paul's status, whether he'd be accepted by the Corinthians as an apostle. He's dealing with that. And then in chapter 10, you have this warning about idolatry. But a theme that runs through all three of those chapters is this simple one of making yourself a servant for Jesus Christ and for others. And you're going to see this now as we look at a few of these other verses. We already looked at 19. We'll go back to 18, verse 18 of chapter 9. Paul asked the question, because remember, he's giving up his rights. What are those? Well, he's got a right to food and drink like everybody else. He has a right to be married. That's a good and godly thing. He has a right to be supported financially in his gospel ministry, and he lays out some of the principles about why that's true. He has a right to all those things, but what Paul is saying is, I'm not using those rights. I've decided to lay those aside. So he says in 18, what then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Then in 19, as we said, though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. Then again, down in verse 22, he says, to the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. And this is after a whole series of things where he did stuff like that. He says, I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. And then over in chapter 10, as he wraps up that warning about idolatry, he says, and this is where it gets personal. It's wonderful to say Paul surrendered his rights. What a great example. But he says in verse 24 of 10, as an exhortation to us, a command of God to us, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. And there you have it. Living your life for the good of others, and that they might come to know Jesus. And then finally, in verse 33, at the end of the chapter, he says, I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. That's how the Apostle Paul lived his life, but the reality is he calls us all to be missionaries. Do you have that missionary mindset where you realize, well, yes, I've got this or that or the other vocational job, I've got this role in life, mother, husband, dad, whatever, but in the big picture of things, I've been sent by God as a missionary on behalf of Jesus. I need to live my life that way. What does it mean to live your life as a missionary? We like to say, in our whole together partnership, we like to say it's about three simple words: pray, care, and share. So here's the Apostle Paul praying. He said, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And so he went everywhere he went, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. He wanted to see them saved. He prayed for them. And the word care, doing things like he's doing here, serving others so that he might win them. Friend, I have to tell you that one of the most unforgettable moments in my entire 42 years as pastor of this church was being in the dirt on my knees. And it was a Saturday morning in 2017 when we had offered to help in any way that we could the stadium school. And 100 of you volunteered to go over there on a Saturday morning. It happened to be a drizzly one. But the guys had ripped out all the old bushes, delivered a huge pile of mulch, and a whole truckload of flowering plants, and in 5 hours we did a remake of that school. During that morning, I'm in the dirt with two of my brothers from church, and another woman that I didn't know came along, and she got down with us. We're digging a planting bed around a shrub, around a tree. And I got introduced to her, and I said, "What do you do?" And she said, "Well, I'm a school teacher." She said, "That's my classroom right there." I said, "Oh, that's great." I said, "Well, I'm the pastor, and we're having a lot of fun. This is great being able to do this today." Friends, in those next few seconds, she began to weep. But she asked this question: "Why are you doing this?" Good question. Why are we doing this? We could have said, "Well, because there was nothing else to do on a Saturday morning," or "This is kind of fun," or "I like working with my hands," or whatever. But that wasn't the reason why we were doing this. We were doing this because it was the kind of thing that Jesus did. And He called us to follow Him. And we're here for Him, and we're here for you because we care. And I got to share some of that with her. And it struck me, and every time that I recall that experience, this question: what have I ever done that would have caused some other person to ask me a similar question? Why are you doing this? What have you ever given up? Where have you ever gone? What work have you ever done? Where have you gone out of your way in such a way that someone would ask, puzzled, why are you doing this? And of course, when they ask you that question, that's going to be the open door God gives you to share the reason for the hope that is within you. It's prayer, care, and then share, having some opportunity to speak to a person about Jesus Christ. For the last several years, I've been praying for my neighbors in our old neighborhood over the way here, and one of those people was a fellow named Ted. And when we moved away, I realized, hey, I'm not going to be seeing these neighbors anymore, in particular Ted, who had probably gotten close to than others. But because he was a 90-year-old widower living by himself, I thought, well, one thing I can do is just try to be a friend to Ted. And so I started making my way from our little apartment over to our neighborhood just to visit with Ted, bring him some books to read, just chat, just be a friend. But in the course of things, over several months, there was a transformation of that relationship. And in one of our final conversations, Ted said to me, "You know, my life is completely different because you've been spending this time with me." And I realize I've been, you know, grieving the loss of my wife who died decades ago. Now I know I'm going to see her again. This is as a result of being able to share the good news. This is what God calls us to do, what He's called you to do. So where do we go with this idea of surrendering our rights? The first issue is repentance. We have to admit that we have gotten too caught up in the culture around us. We've been boiling like the frog in the kettle on the stove, slowly. And so much of this entitlement attitude has become a part of the way we think. I'm jumping in line because I deserve to get there first. Or I deserve to just take it easy. I don't have to think about anybody else and their problems. We live our lives around ourselves rather than about God's call on our lives and about the needs of people around us. We need to repent of that. It's sin. He calls us to seek the good of our neighbors. So maybe this is for you today. You just need to own up to it and just ask God to forgive you and cleanse you and to grant to you a new eagerness to start making the changes that need to be made, that you become an others-oriented person. But once you do that, now you're ready to make a prayer request to God. And that is, "Lord, You've got to guide me and show me. What is it that I can do?" And I would encourage you to make that prayer today for this coming week. "Lord, would You please show me some way that I can adjust my life, put something aside, make a way for me to be able to demonstrate to others that they matter, that God loves them, that I'm concerned about them, that I want to help them. And in so doing, you'll be fulfilling the very thing to which God called you, to be a servant of all. I'd like to pray for you right now. And while I'm praying, I'm going to ask you to make your own prayer, a prayer of commitment to God. Lord, I want to turn away from that entitlement sin, and instead, I want to serve Jesus. And then we're going to ask God collectively for the Lord to open our eyes. Show us some ways that we can start doing that this week. Could you join me in that prayer from your heart? This is a matter of the heart. It starts on the inside. You want to be a servant on the inside and then live it out on the outside. All right, then, let's pray. God, we ask you to please wash us and cleanse us. Deliver us from the sin that has gripped our hearts and our priorities and our attitudes, and make us the people you want us to be. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died on the cross to cleanse us and forgive us. We receive that gift. We thank you that we are forgiven. Lord, we don't want to stop there. We ask you to show us the way. Open up the doors for us to be your instruments, your hands, your feet, continuing to do your work in the lives of others for whom you died. And we pray it in Jesus' name.